Let's come to our God in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Father, who are we to enter into your presence? Who are we to ask anything of you? We've wrapped ourselves in self. We're prayerless. And even when we pray with shallowness and distractedness. And yet still you give and give and give, holding nothing good back from us. In the face even of our prayerlessness, still you bless us undeterred. You pour out blessing us day after day, though we go stretches ignoring your very existence. We pray that you'd forgive us and that you would hear us and answer us now, not because of what we've done or will do, but answer us because of who you are, merciful, gracious, kind, forgiving, patient, loving. You're a God of such infinite love. You gave the most precious treasure humanly possible, not even humanly possible even for you. You're so loving, you gave your Son to agonize and to drink the wrath which we earned drop by drop, sin by sin. And so we pray that you would hear us because of your own character and because we come in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray for your continued blessing this morning upon Westminster. We know that if you withheld your hand of blessing, that we'd crumble into nothing. I pray that you'd preserve us from falsehood and pride, that you'd spare us from apathy or disunity, that you'd guard us from Satan, that you'd keep us faithful to your word, that you would not let the flame of true worship diminish, but indeed, Lord, that you would make it blaze. And you would make us prize you and savor and know you and love you. We ask that you'd bring more people, more worshipers, more people to delight in you and embrace this family that you have established for your glory. And save the lost of Kingsport and the surrounding areas, we pray. We see so much rejection of you as if people have something better. We see people, we see society scorn you as if they've struck gold without you. But really they have nothing. Only darkness. Only emptiness. Sin doesn't satisfy. They can have everything. And without you they have nothing. And so we pray for mercy. We pray you'd cause many to enter through those doors and hear words of life. To drink of living waters that satisfy and spring up to eternal life. We pray that you'd save a great number, that you would rescue them, yes, for their sake, but rescue them for your glory. We pray for a terrific Tuesday, this coming Tuesday, Lord. Please bring young people and their parents, and would they hear the words of life and believe. You would spare them from eternal pain and damnation. Save them, Lord, for your glory, even this Tuesday. We pray, as we do almost every week, for all of our covenant children. That you'd keep our covenant children from squandering their tremendous privileges. We beg you not to let go of our children, that you would save every single one. We pray for the boys of Westminster, our sons. Mature them into men of God who love you and who drink deeply from your word. Men of honor, maturity, godliness, and wisdom. Men of character, living sacrifices, protective husbands and fathers. Cause them to grow up to be strong, men who see beyond frivolous worldly allurements zealous, godly men. O God, save and sanctify our sons. And for our daughters, Lord, please never let them go. It seems sometimes like women in the world today think that ugliness is beauty, as if an insolent spirit is beauty. We pray that you'd make our daughters strive for the beauty of godliness. By your Holy Spirit, help them to be adorned with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in your sight. Lord, guard and protect and save and sanctify our daughters, your daughters. Remember all our needs, Lord. Again, we pray for Suzanne, Lord's sight, that you would restore that to her. We pray for John Cahill, who is weak at the moment, that you'd give him strength. And we pray especially that you would do a work in his soul, even in these days of affliction. We pray for Melody's back surgery tomorrow, that you'd keep her safe and grant her healing. We pray that you'd remember our pregnant mothers and their babies. We think particularly of Amanda and Caitlin. Remember those traveling, the Yuhas and Greens and Emery's and others. We pray that you'd bless our officers and their labors for you, and our would-be officers and their exams. Lord, you know all of our needs, and we pray that you'd remember us, our physical and spiritual needs. So much to pray for. Lord, we love you, and we pray that you would hear our prayers and that you would glorify yourself in our lives and in our church and in our land and in the seminaries and missionaries we support here and overseas. To your name be the glory. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, and if you're able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 26. Hear now the very words of God. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. And then would you turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus Christ, acknowledging that we can do absolutely nothing without you. If you do not bless us, we will not be blessed. And so we come begging you this morning, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak mightily into our lives. You'd cause us to look upwards, to rejoice in you, our triune God. May we, by your grace this morning, know something of your presence and your power. As your word is preached and heard and laid up in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're told that Jesus was troubled in his spirit. He was troubled in his spirit, I think in part because his friend, his familiar friend, his companion was in the process of betraying him. But I think Jesus was also troubled because he knew that he was about to take to himself all the sin of all his people, that he was going to be the sin bearer of all his people, of even my sin, my filthy, abhorrent sins. He knew that he was about to take them to himself and go to the cross and have the fury and righteous judgment of God unleashed upon him. And his spirit is troubled. And yet what do we find when we come into John chapter 14? Is Jesus there wallowing in self-pity? Is he there thinking about himself? No, he's not. He's concerned about his disciples. He's concerned about the very men that are about to ditch him, that are about to leave him for dead. That's love. And so we think of the disciples, and the disciples are disturbed. Why are they disturbed? I think they're disturbed because they know that Jesus is troubled. But there's this talk of betrayal, and they begin to understand that Jesus is about to leave them, and they are shaken, they are troubled. And of course, without Jesus, they ought to be troubled. If you're here this morning and you do not have Jesus Christ, you ought to be troubled. In fact, Jesus describes them, underlines their plight by referring to them as basically would-be orphans. You've seen footage of orphans, perhaps after a warfare or a tsunami or something, these needy, destitute children without their parents. Thus, these disciples, if they don't have Christ, he describes them as would-be orphans. You, without Christ this morning, you're destitute. So Jesus lovingly doesn't think about himself, but goes for his disciples, unleashes this volley of comforts upon them. We've been looking at them the last few weeks. The first comfort is that I am going to prepare a place for you, he says. In my Father's house are many rooms or many homes, and I'm going to that place to make my home your home. Secondly, second comfort, he says to them, is that I'm coming back for you to take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That is a great comfort. Christian, you will be with Jesus forever. Thirdly, he says, I am the way to the Father. You belong to me, Philip. You belong to me, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Judas, the good Judas. And I am the way to the Father. And fourthly, he says that actually, you know the Father. I am in the Father. The Father is in me, so much so that to know me is to know the Father. You want to know who God is? You know me. You know who he is. And these, I say to you this morning, these are not small comforts. Are you troubled this morning? These are not small comforts. Eschatology is balm for your soul. And all the things going on in this world and in all the things going on in your life, when it feels sometimes that you can't go on, when it feels like you're being hit by wave after wave, these are not small things, that you're going to go home to be with Jesus Christ and that you belong to him the way and that you know the Father as you know him. We might be sitting with us this morning, well, but what about between now and then? What about the wilderness that I have to go through before I get into the promised land? What about between now and then when Jesus Christ comes back for me? Jesus doesn't stop. He gives another comfort. If you're taking notes, this is comfort number 5, I think our 4th week, but our 5th comfort. And it's this, that Jesus, he says to his disciples, he will send his Holy Spirit. He will send his Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit is not a force. He is not an it. He is he. He is God. He is the person of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says to the disciples, I'm going to ask the Father to send this Spirit. And the Father, because of the Son, in the Son, will send you the Holy Spirit. And he says to them that he is your helper. Look at verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Again in verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. Now, I think many of us know that this word helper is the word paraclete. It means helper or comforter, counselor, advocate. And actually, Jesus is our paraclete. Jesus is our helper. In 1 John chapter 2, John says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." But listen to this. "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a paraclete, with the Father, Jesus Christ." You know that. Jesus is your paraclete. He is your advocate. He is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What's he doing? He's interceding for you. He's representing you. He is pleading your case as he points to his hands and his feet. He is your advocate. In biblical times, if you were to go to court, for example, you wouldn't hire a lawyer. You would get your friend, your best friend, to come and to be an advocate for you, to plead your case, to represent you. This is who Jesus is. He is your advocate. But here he says he's going to send another paraclete. Another helper, the Holy Spirit. I didn't know this until this week, but apparently there's two words in the Greek for another. There's another of a different kind, and there's another of the same kind. And this word is the second kind. Jesus is saying, I'm sending you another paraclete. If you like, a substitute. For me, another paraclete, another helper, another comforter, counselor, advocate, guardian, protector. And he's going to come and be with you. And he is going to be everything to you that I am to you. Disciples, you remember in the storm. And the boat was being hurled around. And the rain was bucketing down, and in the darkness you cried out for salvation to me. And you remember, disciples, how I got up and I spoke to the wind and the waves and said, "Shh, be calm. I was your paraclete." And you remember when the Pharisees wanted to harangue the disciples. "Look at them, they're not keeping the Sabbath day." And Jesus steps in the gap and he defends his disciples. He is our paraclete, and he is saying that the same that I was to you, this Holy Spirit, another paraclete, he is going to be to you. And I say it to you, Christian, this morning, that the Holy Spirit is with you in your storms. He is with you in your war against the flesh. He is with you when you feel like you can't even pray. He groans for you, Romans 8. He intercedes for you. He advocates for you when you feel like you can't even pray. He is the paraclete. He is the other helper, another helper. And he is yours, Jesus is saying. He's yours. I'm going to send him to you. Brothers and sisters, I want you to let this sink in. I want you to savor this, that God, the Holy Spirit, dwells with you and is in you. Do you believe that? God, the Holy Spirit, dwells with you and is in you. But there's something else here, and maybe you'll say, "Rob, where have you been the last 36 years? But there's something else I never realized until this week. that not only does the Holy Spirit dwell in us, but the triune God dwells within you, Christian. The triune God makes his home within you. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him," and listen, "and we will come to him and make our home with him." The triune God, the three persons, dwell within you. Jesus dwells within you by his Spirit. Look at verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Verse 20. "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Verse 21. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Jesus dwells within you, Christian. That's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 says that he dwells in our hearts. And the Father dwells within you, verse 23. "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." This is, I don't know how I've missed this for how many, I don't know how many decades. That you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but also the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit dwell with you and are in you. You are a temple, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6. You see, Christianity doesn't just claim that you can know God, although it does claim that. Christianity claims that God is with you, and that the three persons of the Trinity by the Holy Spirit dwell in you. And I don't know what greater comfort we could have than this, that God himself by the Spirit is inside me, dwelling within me. Mothers, you know, when your child is a wee baby and they're crying in the night and you go to see to them, you know exactly what they want. I almost never woke up during the night. I'm just gifted by God, by his grace, with the ability to sleep through any child crying. But on the odd occasion that I went in there, I knew I needed just to stick a thumb down there, and Gwyneth would grab it and she'd stop. That's all she wanted, was the presence of her mum or dad. What else do we need, Christian, than the presence of the triune God within us? Are you troubled this morning? The presence of God by the Holy Spirit is with you and in you. I say to you this morning that you can face anything. Oh, the world is raging outside. There's persecution on the horizon. You're unsettled over the future. You've been diagnosed with something. You're struggling with depression. You've got all sorts of disappointments. You're thinking about death. I say to you this morning that God, by the Holy Spirit, dwells within you. And we need to remember this every day of our lives. Comfort number 5. The Holy Spirit is with you and in you. Someone amen me. I like doing that. It's a new thing, but I like it. Now, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And someone might be here and ask the question, well, what advantage is that to me? I hope we're not asking that. Just the thought that the Holy Spirit dwells within me is amazing. But someone might be asking the question, well, what advantage is that to me? And John chapter 14 gives us three advantages. There's more, but let's think of three advantages of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The first one is that he enlightens our understanding. He enlightens our understanding. He teaches us the truth. Verse 17, he's described as the Spirit of truth. Now, we live in a world that feeds us lies. You go and ask the world, how did I get here? Where did I come from? You'll be told a lie. You're going to ask the world, why am I here? What's the purpose of my life? You'll be told a lie. You ask the world where you are going. What's going to happen to you when you die? You'll be told a lie. You ask the world who God is. You will be told a lie. And we're told in John chapter 14 that the Holy Spirit enables us to know and receive the truth, specifically Jesus' teaching, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, the person without the Holy Spirit does not, cannot know the truth. That's a very controversial thing to say, but that's what the scriptures teach. Paul says the natural person, the person without the Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But those who are indwelt by the Spirit are able to hear, able to receive, able to lay up Christ's teaching, which is the truth. Specifically, if you turn to chapter 15 of John, in verse 26, Jesus says to them, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." The Holy Spirit comes and teaches us and causes us to accept the truth specifically about who Jesus is. It's as if Jesus is saying to the disciples, "You might think that I'm going away. You're going to know less of me. There's going to be this chasm between us. But I'm saying to you that when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, another paraclete, and you're going to know more of me, more of who I am, more of my teaching." And that's what happened, isn't it? The day of Pentecost, when the building shook, and it was like the sound of a mighty rushing wind and tongues as of fire came down, and the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. What did they do? They began to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because the Spirit showed them who he is. And that, brothers and sisters, that's why not a Lord's Day goes by when we don't pray that God would speak to us by the Holy Spirit, because it must be the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I was taught in seminary not to read long passages of scriptures during a sermon. I'm completely going to ignore that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, turn there if you will, to verse 6. We're thinking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he reveals the truth, reveals Christ to us. Verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, Paul says. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understand this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. That sounds awfully familiar. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us. How? Through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. That's amazing. The Spirit searches the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Don't you see? It's the Holy Spirit who reveals the truth, who shows us Jesus Christ. It's good that I go away because I'm going to send another paraclete, the Holy Spirit, and he will reveal the truth to you in a world that rejects the truth. Secondly, it is of advantage that we have the Spirit because he works in us holiness. Because he works in us holiness. Look at verse 15 of our chapter. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, for the longest time, I thought that that was a command. If you love me, you jolly well better keep my commandments. But it's not. At least I don't think it is. It's a statement of fact. If you love me, the reality is, inexorably, you will keep my commandments. There's no partition between love for God and obedience to God. If you say you know God but live in disobedience to God, you are a liar. If you say you love God but you love this world, the Father is not in you. But those who love God, those who are indwelt by the Spirit, are, will be, it will happen, that you will be sanctified, that the Holy Spirit will renovate and make new your soul. He will do it. That's the way it is. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says this. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. It will happen. You have the Spirit. He will set your mind upon the things of the Spirit, and you will be conformed to Jesus Christ. You will live in obedience to him. And then finally, the advantage of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us is that he gives us an experiential knowledge of God. He gives us an experiential knowledge of God. Verse 20. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us an experiential knowledge of the presence of the triune God. You're here this morning and you're a Christian. You've had a sight of God. You've felt him. You've tasted something of his power, something of his presence. You've heard him speak to you. There's been times when he's bowled you away, is there not? I never forget, I think I've been a Christian for as long as I can remember. I never forget a prayer meeting with my housemates and I in Greenville, and it was just every Wednesday we had prayer meeting, and we just met and we talked and we began to pray. And all four of us felt the power of the Holy Spirit like never before. So that when we stopped praying, we all just went to our rooms separately and just cried. We felt the presence of the power of the Spirit like never before. That's been your experience. You've sat under the preaching of the words, and you've known something of the presence of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love to study the Welsh revivals. There was a revival in 1904 where about a tenth of the population was said to come to Christ. And it all started, it said, in this fishing town called New Quay, just outside Aberystwyth. In 1904, I think the pastor there was a chap called Seth Joshua, or something like that. I don't remember his name, Seth something. But he asked, it was a children's meeting. And he asked the question, what does Jesus Christ mean to you? And one wee boy put up his hand and said, Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And he said, yes, that's true, but what does Jesus Christ mean to you? And there's a wee girl who stood up called Florrie Evans. And she said, I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. Now that doesn't really, that's not that significant. I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart, but the power of the Spirit came. And every single person that night came to Jesus Christ. And that was what's said to be the start of a revival that spread to India and even to England and to America and throughout the world. It went back to this one night when the Spirit came in power. Christian, you know him. The Spirit himself bears witness to your spirit that you are a child of God. He testifies to God's presence in your life, yes, but in your core, in your very being. You know him. You know the Son through the Holy Spirit. And therefore you have, verse 27, you have God's shalom, his peace, his blessing that surpasses all understanding. So I ask you again this morning, are you troubled? Should your heart be troubled? Can you face tomorrow? And I say to you, you can face tomorrow. You can face the frustration in work. You can face that what sometimes feels like an overwhelming task in raising your children to the glory of God tomorrow. You can face that diagnosis. You can mourn. You can bear that fractured family relationship that causes you so much hurt. You can laugh at an uncertain future and an uncertain economy. You can live and pray and worship and laugh and cry. Why? Because you know that the triune God, by the Holy Spirit, is with you and in you. That the Paraclete, if I could put it this way, the best friend of Jesus, the Holy Spirit was Jesus' Paraclete. You know that. Jesus wasn't just conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with him, led him, upheld him, strengthened him. I believe in the cross, Jesus was being upheld by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' best friend, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, his Paraclete is your Paraclete. He is with you and he is in you and he causes you to know the truth. He guides you in the truth. He causes you to know and savor Jesus Christ. He renovates and refurbishes the mess that is your soul. And he assures you and testifies and opens your eyes and your heart to the presence and the power and the peace of the triune God. Let's pray. Father, how can we be so blind? How can we be so slow to savor the reality that you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by the Spirit, dwell with us and are in us. Oh Lord, our faith is so weak. So often we become so self-reliant. There's times when we despair and think that we cannot go on. Surely it's because we ignore this very reality that you, God, by your Spirit, dwell within us, guiding in us in the truth, sanctifying us, making your presence known, your home. How amazing that not only does your Son prepare a home for us in heaven, but you have made a home for you within us. Oh Lord, help us to live in light of this reality, to savor it, to enjoy it, to go in its strength, and to go in his strength, the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. My brothers and sisters, would you turn in your song?